Well, welcome everyone. My name is Bo. I'm the lead pastor of our Fusion community. Want to welcome our guests and visitors. If you're new or visiting, thanks for being here with us tonight. Of course, to my Fusion family, my CA family, good to be with you. Want to give a shout out. We had over 400 women at our women's retreat this week, or women's conference this weekend, or retreat, women's retreat this weekend. And I've been hearing great stories. It was an incredible weekend. There's even a handful, shout out to the real Christians who went to retreat. Now they're here at Fusion tonight. You want a little bit more church, so shout out to y'all. But glad that it was an incredible weekend. Excited to keep hearing the stories of what God's going to continue to do through that weekend. That video that we just saw featured a man named Ryan Ellis, and Ryan is one of the millions of people whose life was transformed through the Word of God, through the vehicle of the YouVersion Bible app. And Tom announced this a while back, but Christian Assembly is going to sponsor 3 days of the YouVersion app in this year. And we're excited to say that Easter Sunday is going to be the first day of the year that Christian Assembly is going to be sponsoring the YouVersion app, providing all the funds it will take for the app to be made available literally to people in every country on the planet Earth. And so on Easter Sunday, just know that as people all over the globe are opening the YouVersion app, reading the Bible, encountering scripture, that you and I are a part of that being done across the globe. So we're so excited about that. Also, I want to give an update on the Healthy Marriage Challenge that Tom introduced us to a couple of weeks ago. For those of you who maybe weren't here, we had provided space where Christian Assembly is going to pay for 80% of the counseling done for up to 24 sessions for up to 100 married couples looking for help and just to strengthen their marriage. And we had a massive response. Over 300, I think, and 20 couples ended up registering for it. We had a huge wait list. Just to give an update on that, the team here has been hard at work, and we were able to secure counseling spots for every single couple who got on that waiting list. That's in addition to our council generously approving $1 million to help cover the counseling costs for these couples. So I want to thank you. Yeah, we can thank God for that, both for the finances and for the people stepping up. And so if you are on the waiting list, keep checking your email. You'll be hearing from us soon as we're able to get you into the Healthy Marriage Challenge and you're able to begin meeting with your counselor. We are in the final week of our Save the Date series. I just want to give a little update of where we're going from here. Next weekend, Keith Jenkins is going to be with us speaking at all of our services. Some of you will know Keith. He's a good friend of Christian Assembly. He's spoken at many of our men's events and spoken on our weekend services many times as well, so we're excited to hear from Keith. Next weekend after that will be Palm Sunday, followed, of course, by Easter. On Easter, we're launching a brand new series called Better Than We Had Hoped, Encounters with Jesus After the Resurrection. And we're going to see how in Scripture it shows us that after he rose from the grave, Jesus encountered people numerous times, and he not only encountered them, but he helped them to overcome things like disappointment, doubt, discouragement, and more. So please plan on being with us on Easter Sunday, of course, but for the entire series of Better Than We Had Hoped. All right, housekeeping done. Tonight, we come to our final week in our series, Save the Date. And if I'm honest, I feel like this is the weekend that people have most been anticipating in this series. In fact, Tom even said that on Saturday night, somebody came up to him and he's like, is this the weekend you're finally talking about sex in this series? It's like, yes, it's been on the slide for 5 weeks. Yes, we're talking about sex tonight. We're finally, you know, gonna approach this subject together. You know, in the military, there is a term for an area of land that is filled with landmines, and that area is called no-go territory. They have clear markers on these areas, letting soldiers know, don't even step into that area, because no matter how intentional or careful you may be, merely stepping into that space carries with it a massive risk of stepping on a landmine, and you don't want to do that. Sometimes in our relationships, we can have no-go territories with each other. Spouses can sometimes have no-go territories with each other. Topics, you know, that just will not be discussed. Finances maybe is a no-go territory. Health and fitness might be a no-go territory. What your mother-in-law said at Thanksgiving last weekend, no-go territory. We're just going to ignore that and pretend like it never happened. Similarly, churches can sometimes, unfortunately, have no-go territories, which is really a shame. Sex has unfortunately become a no-go territory for too many churches. But we're just not going to let that be the case here at Fusion and Christian Assembly. Why? Why would we do an entire message on sex, specifically sex, in the context of a covenant marriage? Well, a couple of reasons. One, because God loves you and he wants the best for your relational life. He does not want you to settle for anything less than his best for you. Two, we believe that God created and designed sex, and we're not going to be ashamed to talk about something that God wasn't ashamed to create for us. And number three, the third reason I think that we need to talk about this tonight is that people are going to have their ideas and their ethics of sex formed whether it's talked about in church or not. The question is, will we choose to learn what God's word says on the subject of sex in our lives? Will we choose to learn the truth about what God says? And so I know, let's just put it out there. Hearing your pastor talk about sex is a little awkward. Talking about sex is a little awkward. You think it's awkward for you? Imagine how bad it is for me up here, okay? It's worse for me than it is for you. But you know what's worse than the awkwardness of us discussing sex in here? Letting people you love and pray for learn about sex from TikTok and celebrities and political movements with massive amounts of money to gain from people buying into their worldview they're trying to sell you. That's worse, and we're not going to do that. So we're going to talk about sex in the covenant of marriage, and I'm so excited for our time together tonight. Tom Hughes preached the other messages this weekend, and I just want to encourage you, if you have time this week, go and listen to Tom's teaching this weekend. Our talks are similar, but I felt like God gave me a different word for Fusion on this subject than everything that was communicated in the other services. So what you're hearing tonight is mostly unique Fusion. But I want to encourage you to listen to Tom's message as well. It was an incredible teaching on this. But before we get there, let's pray. So Lord, we love you, and we thank you for a church where we can lean into the conversation about sex, God, something that you created, that you gave to humanity as a gift, and yet that we know the enemy has twisted and perverted and manipulated in so many ways. And so Lord, tonight we come seeking to stand against the lies of the enemy and instead to stand on the truth of your word. We pray, Holy Spirit, that you would speak to us. Fusion, if you're comfortable, would you just pray for me for a moment as I prepare to speak? Lord, we long to hear your voice tonight. I pray against shame. I pray against fear. I pray against regret. Lord, we approach this conversation completely covered and saturated in the grace that you have for us. In Jesus' name, amen. The Bible has a lot to say on the subject of sex, both through stories that are descriptive of things that happened but are clearly not God's best or God's intent for his people, and through things that are said about sex that are prescriptive, that they tell us what God intends for us, for sex, and for our sexuality. And I think one of the reasons that the Bible has so much to say on the subject of sex is that God knew that our sexuality was going to be one of the key areas that Satan was going to attack in our lives and in this world. Sex is a ridiculously marvelous gift from God, but it can be powerfully perverted and manipulated by the enemy in ways that get people twisted up in this area for their entire lives. I'm convinced that what we really need as people trying to follow Jesus, and I know not everybody here is a follower of Jesus, but for those of you who are, what we need is a theology of sex. We cannot allow our sexual ethics to be formed by the world and by the culture around us, because the world and the culture around us are so clearly sliding towards more and more perverse and more destructive places. So we're going to seek to form a sexual theology tonight, as weird as that may sound. And I just want you to know that the challenge that I feel I have tonight is speaking to a very diverse group of people. I'm speaking about sex and the covenant of marriage, knowing the primary population of this room is not married. There are married couples here. We're so glad you're here. Many of you are single. Some of you aren't Christian. Some of you maybe have different views on this subject, but I'm going to approach it from a biblical view that believes what God's word teaches about sex. So, what is the theology of sex that we need to understand and live by? In your bulletins, which hopefully you got on the way in, I would encourage you to jot down some notes as we go through our time together. The first thing that we need to understand is this. Number one, write this down. God's way will make us happier. God's way will make us happier. We so often in our lives buy into this lie that if I can just have it my way, I'll finally be happy. If I can just get it my way, then I'll be happy for the first time. Any pain or suffering or depression or grief that I'm feeling, we're feeling in our world must come from somebody not letting me have my way. That's the messages that we hear. And this is true nowhere more than in the area of our sexuality. We hear these stats and statistics and figures of suicide rates and, you know, lack of affirmation or affirming a certain thing, which I just want to call out and say are emotional blackmail and manipulation at their finest. We're told anyone or any system that tells you no is doing you harm. But the reality is this, every single one of us is born with a sin nature that will do far more harm to ourselves and to our lives than anybody else can do to us. And here's the thing about God. He will give you what you want most. The Bible says it. He'll give you the desires of your heart. He'll give you what you want most. If your heart desires him, and his ways, and his presence, and his spirit, and his power, he will give you all of himself. But if you desire your way, your flesh, he'll let you have it. And when he does, we experience the pain and the sorrow that always follows. In Romans chapter 1, Paul tells a story of what happens when people think themselves smarter than God and his ways, and they demand their own way, and they choose their way over God's. And here's what Paul says happens when we demand our own way. In Romans chapter 1, verse 24, it says this, "Therefore, God delivered them over in the desires of their hearts." Notice, he gave them the desires of their heart. What they wanted most, he let them have it. "He gave them over to the desires of their hearts, to sexual impurity, so that their bodies were degraded among themselves. They exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshiped and served what has been created instead of the Creator, who is praised forever. Amen. For this reason, God delivered them over to their disgraceful passions. Their women exchanged natural sexual relations for unnatural ones. The men in the same way also left natural relations with women and were inflamed in their lust for one another. Men committed shameless acts with men and received in their own persons the appropriate penalty of their error. And because they did not think it worthwhile to acknowledge God, God delivered them over to a corrupt mind, so that they do what is not right." You see, choosing your own way, including and especially in the area of sex and sexuality, it does not lead to happiness and to life. The lie that we're told in our culture is that you should get to have sex with whoever you want, whenever you want, wherever you want. And anybody who tells you no is harming you and should be cast out of your life. But that is not the path to the good life, especially not for followers of Jesus. And over the years, I have seen more people fall away from faith in Jesus over this topic than any other topic. In fact, I would say that every single person I know who has entered into a deep season of deconstruction of their faith, they began that journey trying to justify somebody's sexual sin, either theirs or somebody else's. That's how it always seems to begin. It begins by questioning what the Bible teaches on sex, but I have found, and maybe you have as well, it never stops there. Because you start pulling on that thread, pretty soon the whole sweater's coming undone. We don't get to choose and decide what from Scripture we take and apply to our lives. This includes gender. The trans conversation has completely taken over parts of our culture and our society, which honestly would just be unthinkable just a couple of decades ago. I mean, I honestly just wonder sometimes if the early church fathers, the men who fought for and defended and defined and died for the faith and the theology that we had, if they could listen in to some of the conversations that Christians are having over gender right now, like what would they think? With some of the thought being tossed out there by people who claim to be following Jesus. Look, Fusion, I know that the topic of gender, the entire trans conversation is complex. And even now in this moment, it can feel like a no-go zone because it's so filled with like, there are people like, Bo, would you please just move on to the next point right now? This is getting a little uncomfortable in here. You're about to step on a landmine. But we're going to approach this conversation like we do every other conversation, with compassion and with love. And if you or someone that you love is struggling with their gender identity, I want you to know that we love you. I love you. I am so glad that you are here. You are safe here. You are welcome here. And here, you are going to hear the truth of God's word conveyed as compassionately as we can possibly do so. But we are going to continue to stand on the truth of Scripture in all areas, including in the area of gender. Genesis chapter 1 tells us this. So God created man in his own image. He created him in the image of God. He created them male and female. God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth, and subdue it. Rule the fish of the sea, the birds of the sky, and every creature that crawls on the earth. In the beginning, when he was designing all of it, God created people, male and female. That should not be a scandalous claim to make, though in our world today, it absolutely is. To say there are two genders, male and female. If I were an actor or an athlete and I said that, I would be canceled right now. Thankfully, I'm a pastor. I don't care if they try to cancel me for saying that. That's okay. I'm going to say it anyways. And the lie that we're told is that having your own way, even if it means going as far as changing your very gender, that will finally make you happy. That's what you need to do to truly be authentic you and be happy. And that's just not the case. Studies and statistics continue to show this truth. The largest longitudinal study of those study done on those who have gone through what's become known as gender affirmation surgery was done in Sweden, where they followed a group of people who struggled with gender dysphoria for 30 years. And the group of people were separated into two categories. One group of people with gender dysphoria went through the gender affirmation surgery, and one group of people chose not to go through with the surgery in the end. What they discovered 30 years later for these two groups of people was that the individuals who went through gender affirmation surgery committed suicide 20 times more than the people who did not go through the surgery and have it done. Not 20% more, 20 times more. Having our own way in our sexuality, it does not lead to more happiness for us. Because ultimately, whether it's on the trans issue or homosexuality or heterosexual sin, pornography use, it's still sin. And sin has always and will always be against God. In Psalm 51, after David's famous sexual sin where he had sex with a married woman and got her pregnant and then killed her husband to try and cover up the affair, when he was called out on the carpet for his sexual sin, look at what he says in Psalm 51. He says, "Against you," speaking to God, "against you alone I have sinned and done this evil in your sight. So you are right when you pass sentence. You are blameless when you judge." Fusion, having it your own way, sleeping with whomever you want, whenever you want, is not the path to more happiness. See, God's way will always make us happier in the end. And what is God's way in terms for our sexuality? What is his design and his plan for us? It tells us in Genesis chapter 2. It says this, "This is why a man leaves his father and mother and bonds with his wife, and they become one flesh. Both the man and his wife were naked, yet they felt no shame." There is God's design. There is the path to happiness in the area of our sexuality. That a man, that not a boy, that a boy grows up and becomes a man. He leaves his parents' house. He finds a wife. They join together, and together they share the intimacy of sexuality, and in that place alone, they feel no shame. God wants humanity to be happy. He wants humanity to enjoy sex in the context of a committed marriage between a man and a woman. That's the proper place for it. That's the proper context for it. And when sex is reserved for marriage alone, just think with me, Fusion. How many issues in our world would vanish in a moment if sex was just reserved for the context of marriage? Sexually transmitted diseases would be gone in an instant. Unwanted pregnancies that lead to abortion or other things would be gone in an instant. The insecurity that comes from having sex with someone who does not truly love you, who has had an unknown number of sexual partners before you and is probably comparing you to all their sexual partners while you compare them to all of your sexual partners, that insecurity, gone in an instant. The deep soul level shame and emptiness that always returns when the sexual act is over is gone in an instant. And many of you know that moment like I do. The list could go on and on, but the point remains the same. God's way will make us happier. And God's way for sex is in the context of marriage. Point number two is this. Marriage is a covenant, not a contract. Marriage is a covenant, not a contract. Sometimes people will say, well, marriage is just a piece of paper. And if you aren't happy in your marriage, rip up that piece of paper and just move on. But that line of thinking, that views marriage as a contract that has been signed. But here's the thing about a contract. It's based on mutual distrust. See, when you sign a contract for your car or for your apartment or for your cell phone or whatever it is, what you and the person or company you're signing with basically is saying, I'm in as far as you're in, but if you're not faithful to your end of this, I have some recourse against you because of this contract that I have here, right? If you stain the carpet of your apartment, your landlord has the ability to charge you for it or whatever it might be. A covenant, on the other hand, is based on mutual commitment to each other. Not mutual distrust or suspicion, mutual commitment. Not suspicion or distrust, but a deep love and a commitment to each other. The word covenant in the Old Testament, it literally means cutting, as in to draw blood. And whenever a covenant was made in the Old Testament, an animal would be sacrificed, and there would be shedding of blood to seal and establish the covenant that was being made. This is why Jesus, who was the Lamb of God, when he bled and he died on the cross, he created a new covenant between God and humanity. And from the beginning, God set out to make marriage different than any other relationship, because marriage was set out from the beginning to be a covenant. Remember what we read in Genesis chapter 2, verse 24, and it says, this is why a man leaves his father and his mother and bonds with his wife, and they become one flesh. You don't become one with someone you sign a contract with, right? Or else we're all one with a bunch of companies, right? Like I'm one with AT&T, and you know, you might be one with your landlord and with the bank and with the car loan, whatever it might be. You become one with your spouse through the covenant of marriage. And Jesus himself is going to reiterate this in the book of Matthew. When he says that, he says, so they are no longer two, but now they're one flesh, talking about a man and a woman being joined in marriage. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no one separate. Sex is powerful. That's why so many places in our culture are utilizing it and capitalizing it, using it to sell things, using it to get into our minds, because sex is a powerful thing. Sex has the ability to create new life and to bring two people together as one. That's why it should be reserved for the context of marriage alone. Because when it's taken out of that context, it does all sorts of damage. You know, there's a proper context for fire, right? Usually in a fireplace or a fire pit, right? And when it's in the right context, man, when there's a fire in a fireplace, when it was rainy over the last couple of weeks, I was at my parents' house a lot. They had a wood-burning fireplace. I camped out in front of them because I love a fire in the right context, in the right place. But if you take that fire that's good in that context, you take it out of that context, put it someplace it doesn't belong, like, oh, I don't know, say this room right now, it causes all sorts of damage, doesn't it? We live in a state that knows very well the dangers of a wildfire and the damage fire can do. As good as it is in the right context, in the wrong context, it wreaks all sorts of havoc in people's lives. Sex is beautiful and powerful, and in the proper context, specifically in the marriage covenant, it is a true gift. And because marriage is a covenant, not a contract, it should be honored and protected in all ways, including in the area of sex. As the author of Hebrews in Hebrews chapter 13 tells us, marriage is to be honored by all, and the marriage bed kept undefiled, because God will judge the sexually immoral and adulterers. Now, there are many in this room, myself included, first and foremost, who have at one time or another struggled with sexual sin. Maybe for some it was promiscuity and sleeping with multiple people. Maybe it's acting out on same-sex attraction. Maybe it's an addiction to pornography or some other form of sexual sin. Here's the good news I want you to hear. Number three, write this down. Whatever your sexual history or struggle, God's grace is sufficient. Whatever your history, whatever your struggle, God's grace is sufficient. I wish I had stayed sexually pure and waited for marriage. I wish that, but I didn't. I was 8 years old when I was at an older neighbor's house when he exposed me to his dad's pornography collection for the very first time. I have a daughter who is 8 now, and it just breaks my heart to think about me at 8 years old being exposed to such a horrific thing at that moment. But I was exposed to pornography at 8, and that opened up a struggle for me that would last for decades in my life. Not only that, but going through high school, I didn't protect my virginity the way that I wish I had, and I made choices that I would eventually regret. And for many, many years, that became a real point of shame and struggle for me, and maybe some of you know what that's like. But let me tell you, I am so grateful for the grace and the forgiveness of Jesus Fusion, because I need it so badly. And here's the thing, you might be sitting there and thinking, okay, Bo, I hear you and I appreciate you saying that, but my list of sins is way longer and way worse than your list of sins. First of all, I might question you on that. But second of all, even if it's true, let's give you the benefit of the doubt. Even if that's true, look at what Paul says in Romans chapter 5. He says the law, meaning the Old Testament law, how we learned what sin was, it came along to multiply the trespass. But where sin multiplied, grace multiplied even more. So that just as sin reigned in death, also grace will reign through righteousness, resulting in eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Look, Fusion, it does not matter how long your list of sins are, sexual or otherwise, God's grace covers all of it. I love the old King James translation of this. Where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. Amen. And not only does grace cover your sins, Fusion, but it covers your struggles. If you're fighting the hard battle for sexual purity tonight in some area, would you know that God's grace covers that as well? Paul wrote to the church in Corinth, talking about some issue that he had, some struggle. He called it a thorn in his flesh. And the truth is, we don't specifically know what he was referring to. Some people think it was a physical ailment or an illness. Some people think it was a sexual struggle, a struggle with sin in some capacity. We don't actually know. But whatever it was, Paul asked God to take it away. But God didn't. And some of you who have a temptation or a struggle or a drawing toward a certain type of sin, you're waiting for God to take that temptation away, and he hasn't to this point. And maybe you're wondering why. I know Paul was. Let's see what Paul says about this. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, it says this. Therefore, so that I would not exalt myself, Paul says, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to torment me, so that I would not exalt myself. Concerning this, I pleaded with the Lord 3 times so that it would leave me. Can anybody relate to Paul in this moment? I know I can. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is perfected in weakness. I want to pause there. If you are wrestling with sin, if you're begging God to take away some temptation, if you're waiting for a moment of deliverance, if you are just begging and begging and you're waiting and you're waiting, hear God's words to Paul as his words to you tonight. God says, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is perfected in weakness. Therefore, Paul says, I will most gladly boast all the more about my weaknesses so that Christ's power may reside in me. So I take pleasure in weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and difficulties for the sake of Christ. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Fusion, God's grace is enough for you. If you have struggled with sexual sin in some capacity, which we don't need a show of hands, it's all of us. Would you hear tonight that forgiveness is found in Jesus and his grace is sufficient for you? But it gets better. It doesn't just stay there. Because not only does God forgive us, but number 4, the Holy Spirit gives us the power to be transformed. If there's a part of a sexual theology, a theology around sex that we need to learn, specifically that young adults in Los Angeles need to learn, is that the Holy Spirit gives us the power to be transformed. This is such good news. See, God doesn't just forgive us and then just leave us to wallow in our ongoing sin, just destroying ourselves more and more. No, he gives us the ability to live a different kind of life. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, Paul writes this. Don't you know, speaking to Christians, don't you know that your bodies are a part of Christ's body? So should I take a part of Christ's body and make it part of a prostitute? Absolutely not. Don't you know that anyone joined to a prostitute is one body with her? For the scripture says the two will become one flesh. But anyone joined to the Lord is one spirit with him. Flee sexual immorality. I love that there is a choice that can be made here. There is a decision that can be made here. You are not held captive to your sin. You are not helpless against the sexual temptation and sin that you have in your life, Fusion. Flee sexual immorality. Every other sin a person commits outside the body. But the person who is sexually immoral sins against his or her own body. Don't you know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God? You are not your own. Fusion. Oh, young adults in this room specifically, hear this. We all need to hear it. You are not your own. Why? For you were bought at a price. So glorify God with your body. Paul was speaking to a culture that was honestly just as sexually perverse as ours. And to them, in that place, at that time, in that context, he gives them the hope of knowing that with the Holy Spirit's help, they could live a different kind of life. They didn't have to keep giving in to the sexual sin that was so widely accepted and embraced in their culture. Instead, they could choose to reject that sin and instead choose to honor God with their bodies. Look at what Paul says to the church in Colossae, in Colossians chapter 3. Therefore, put to death what belongs to your earthly nature: sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desire, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, God's wrath is coming on the disobedient. I love this. And you once walked in these things when you were living in them. Do you hear the hope there? That somebody who was once living that way now has the ability to no longer live that way. It's possible to stop walking in those things with the help of the Holy Spirit. And I stand here tonight in front of you as an example of that. Fusion, I am not perfect. I never want to present myself as such. I don't want anybody to think I'm pretending to be perfect. But let me be honest with you when I say, I do not wrestle with the desire to have sex with multiple women like I did when I was a younger man. I do not struggle with the temptation and the desire to watch pornography like I did when I was a younger man. I do not wrestle in the same way. I still have to choose integrity, choose, you know, to live in wisdom, but I do not wrestle. I do not feel the pull that I once felt towards those things. And that's because the Holy Spirit has done a miraculous work in me in these areas. Not because I'm a pastor. When you become a pastor, all those temptations go away. I assure you that is not the case. No, God has done a deep work in me. Because I have prayed and I have prayed and I have asked for help from people when necessary, and I have strong accountability that are in my life and in my face and in my search history and in my DM box all the time, so they know everything that's going on, so I don't have room for any secrets. I am where I am because I submit my sexuality to God every single day. And that's where I want to close our time together tonight. Tommy, would you join me up here? Fusion, if you are a follower of Christ, I have two calls for you tonight. First is to receive the forgiveness that God has for you. Whatever you've done, whatever you wrestle with in your life, receive His grace. Let it wash you white as snow. The Bible says that God will separate your sin from you as far as the east is from the west. Why did He say east and west? Because there's no place where those two things meet. They just keep going away from each other. That's how far He separates your sin from you. If you are in Christ, receive that grace and that forgiveness. And my second call to you is this. Whether you are married, whether you are dating somebody, whether you are single but hope to be married someday, whether you wrestle with a certain sin or not, here's my call. submit your sexuality to God every single day. Married people need to submit their sexuality to God every single day. I'm a married man. I cannot do whatever I want sexually. I need to submit that to God and let him heal me, redeem my past, redeem my brokenness. Let me walk in his forgiveness. Let me walk in integrity. I have to do that every single day. If you are single and you're dating somebody, if you are engaged, you have to submit your sexuality to God every single day. If you're not a follower of Jesus, first of all, you can make that decision right now. You can pray a prayer in just a moment that simply says, Jesus, I recognize my sin. I recognize my need to be forgiven and to be saved. I make you Lord of my life. I'm going to give you a moment to do that in just a second when we pray. God wants good for you, Fusion. Sex is one of the good gifts that he has for us. Would we choose to reject the lies of our world around the area of sex? And instead, would we recognize the goodness that is found in reserving sex for the context of covenant marriage between a man and a woman alone? Would you pray with me? I first just want to give a moment to anybody in this room who's never made the decision to receive the forgiveness of Jesus, to put your trust in him. Lord, would you begin opening up hearts to you right now? If you've never made the decision to trust in Jesus, to receive his forgiveness, but you're ready to do so now, would you just look up at me right now so I can just agree with you? It'd just be between us. Is that why you're looking at me back there? Is that why you're looking at me right there? Yeah? Okay, I see you right there. That's a great decision. Anybody else? I don't want to rush past it. Thank you, Lord, for this life, for this person who made a decision to receive your grace and your forgiveness now in this moment. We thank you that he is made new. He is washed white as snow, that he was once dead, but now he's been made alive in you. We celebrate this moment, Lord, and we know that heaven celebrates it as well. And now I just want to speak to a couple different groups of people. For those of you who are married in this room, I want to call you in this moment to protect your marriage from sexual immorality in all of its forms. Of course, from the physical. Guard yourself. But we know that every act begins as a thought before it's ever an action. So with those of us who are married, we commit to guarding our minds as well. Lord, would you help us? I pray for every married couple in this room right now. I pray for your protection over their marriages. Lord, I pray that as they experience the gift of sexual intimacy in the context of their marriage, they would recognize the good gift that it is. And that it should be protected and honored, Lord. We thank you for that. To anybody in the room who is not yet married, but you hope to be married someday, let me just encourage you. Begin protecting the intimacy of your marriage and it's the sexuality that will be expressed there. Begin protecting that right now. Don't compromise today. When you get married someday, you're going to hand your spouse the story of your life that you've lived up to this point. And for some people, you'll hand your spouse a story that says, I waited for marriage for you. And that's a great story to hand. Others in the room right now, maybe you're like me and there were mistakes that were made. There were choices that you regret. Let me tell you something. There's another story you can hand your spouse someday. It's a story that says, I made mistakes, I chose poorly, but there was a moment, there was a night, there was a significant instance in my life where I decided I was gonna live differently. And from that point to now, I chose you and thought of you before I ever even knew you. That's a good story to hand your spouse someday. So Lord, for all of my friends in the room who are not married but hope to be married someday, God, I pray that they would choose to honor you, that they would submit their sexuality to you, even now as a single person, recognizing that you have good plans for them. Lord, I pray that as a community, we would stand against the lies of the enemy and the lies of our culture. We would instead stand on the truth of your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Fusion, would you stand as Tommy leads us in one more song?